next Saturday, you'll have a ladies' fellowship or women's fellowship. So I'm encouraging you to please register after the service. Just register outside for July 22 ladies' fellowship. Take note, it is only for ladies. Baka po meron kasing mapahalo eh. Okay, so nagsisigurado lang po tayo. And on August 12, it will be for our Sunday school teachers. If you are interested to know more about or there will be a training for our Sunday school teachers. The facilitator is Sister Gloria Avante, the wife of Pastor Ray Avante, our general director. And on August 19, take note, we will have a seminar on how to handle the Word of God, or the technical term is hermeneutics, that before I teach it in Batangas, in one of the churches in Batangas, I want to first, of course, teach it dito muna sa atin, sa GCF Nuvali. So if you are interested, please register after the service. So today we will continue our sermon series entitled Come Home, based on the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets, these are the last 12 books in our English Bible, in the Old Testament, from Hosea up to Malachi. Let's have a review first of what we have discussed, what we learned so far based on the Minor Prophets. In the book of Hosea, we learn that God is love. He is love, that His steadfast love endures forever. His love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. That even though we turn away from Him, still He is calling us to come home to Him. Because His love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. And in the book of Joel, we learn that His mercy never ends. That is why in Joel chapter 2, it says there, we should rend our hearts and not our garments. We should come before Him, we should come home before God with brokenness, because His mercy never ends. And in the book of Amos, we learn that God is just. His justice is always perfect. And then in the book of Obadiah, we learn that God is sovereign. Remember that He can bring down the haughty, the proud, and He can lift up the humble. And then in based on Jonah, we learn that God forgives. Because we are recipient of His forgiveness, therefore we should also release forgiveness. In the book of Micah, we learn that God is our hope. Especially in chapter 5, wherein it says there that the shepherd Messiah will be born in Ephrathah, Bethlehem. And we know who He is. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our hope. He is the hope for all nations. And in the book of Nahum, we learn that God is good. The Lord is good to those who take refuge in Him. We should seek refuge in God, especially in times of trouble. Why? Because He is a caring God. The Word of God says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And last week, we learned from the book of Habakkuk that God is in control. Yes, sometimes we have questioned, Lord, why? Why did you allow this thing to happen in my life or in our lives? Where are you, Lord, in all of these things when we are being surrounded by challenges in life, storms in life? We tend to ask Him, Lord, why? And where are you in all of these things? Just like Habakkuk, actually, the Lord did not really give him a concrete answer. But Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Just trust Him. Why? Because God is completely in control. God makes sense, even if seems, in our perspective, He doesn't make sense. But the truth is, He makes sense. Everything is perfect in His time. That is based on Habakkuk. Now, in Zephaniah, what can we learn from Zephaniah? Here's the message in Zephaniah. God is preeminent and yet personal. Therefore, what should we do? We should pursue Him perpetually. That's the outline. God is preeminent and yet personal. Therefore, pursue Him perpetually. Now, before we go to the content of our passage, here's the context of Zephaniah, the whole book of Zephaniah. Let us watch this video.
The book of the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah lived during the final decades of the southern kingdom of Judah. It was when King Josiah had attempted to bring about real change in the land by removing idols and restoring the temple to the worship of Israel's God alone. But Israel was just too far gone. Worshipping other gods was too entrenched in the life of the people. And it ended up that Josiah's pride led him to a tragic death on the battlefield as he set Jerusalem on a collision course with Babylon. And Zephaniah, he had seen all of this coming. For years, he had been warning the leaders of Jerusalem. And this little book is a collection of his poetry summarizing his message. It's designed to have three main parts. The first focuses on the day of the Lord's judgment coming on Judah and Jerusalem. The second part is about the day of the Lord's judgment on the nations and Jerusalem again. And then the third section explores the hope that remains for the nations and for Jerusalem on the other side of God's judgment. The first section opens with this shocking reversal of Genesis 1. So God's good, ordered world is going to descend back into disorder and darkness and chaos, becoming uninhabitable once again. And as you keep reading, you realize Zephaniah is developing all of these powerful poetic images to describe how Jerusalem's world is going to end. All of the city's institutions for worshiping the gods of the Canaanites will be destroyed. All the leaders who perpetrated injustice, all the economic centers where crooked lending and borrowing took place, all of it will be gone along with the city's walls. Zephaniah develops these almost apocalyptic images to show the significance of what's going to happen. It all refers to a great army that is coming to take out Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that Zephaniah never mentions whose army God's going to use to bring this judgment. Now, we know from the other prophets, Micah or Habakkuk, that it's Babylon. But Zephaniah never mentions that. And it's because he wants to highlight God's role in orchestrating the rise and fall of the city. And actually, that's what gives Zephaniah hope. Not that Jerusalem as a whole can avoid its fate, but in the closing poem of section 1, he calls on anyone in Jerusalem who would seek the Lord. And he says, these will make up the faithful remnant, the people who could be spared if they repent. In the second section, Zephaniah widens his focus to include the nations around Judah. So the Philistines or Moabites, the Ammonites, even the Assyrians. He accuses all of them of corruption and violence and arrogance, and he predicts that all of them will fall before Babylon too. And what's shocking is that the final people group targeted in this section are the Israelites in Jerusalem. It's like the leaders and prophets and priests of Israel are so corrupt and violent, so estranged from their God, that he doesn't even recognize them as his people anymore. And so this section ends with God's final decision. He says he's going to gather up all the nations, including Jerusalem, and pour out his burning indignation. God's justice becomes this consuming fire that devours evil from the land, which is really intense. And so the following line that brings us into the final part of the book comes as a total surprise. We discover that this burning fire of divine judgment is not aimed at destroying people. Rather, its purpose is to purify the nations, including Jerusalem. So the section begins as God says that he's going to heal and transform the rebellious nations into one unified family. And that after being purified, they're going to turn from their evil and call upon the name of the Lord. These images point to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, that God would find a way to bless the nations and Jerusalem as well. The conclusion of the book focuses on the restoration of the city at the center of the nations. God's presence is there in the restored city, along with that faithful remnant that's been humbled and transformed by God's mercy. And they're called to sing and rejoice. And then in this striking image, we're told that God is a poet who wants to sing too. Your God will live among you, and he will celebrate you with songs of joy, Zephaniah says. The closing poem of the book ends with these very powerful images about God gathering up into his family, the outcast and the poor and the broken, where he exalts them into a place of honor. And that's how the book ends. This little book of Zephaniah, it contains some of the most intense images of God's justice and love that you find anywhere in the prophets. His justice is about his passion to protect and to rescue his world from the horror of human evil and violence. God won't tolerate the horrible things that humans do to each other and to his world. But he brings his justice in order to restore, in order to create a world where people can flourish in safety and peace because of his love. And so Zephaniah forces us to hold together these two aspects of God's character, his justice and his love. And he wants us to discover that together they contain the future hope of our world. And that's what the book of Zephaniah is all about.
Let us have a word of prayer. Father, once again, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask, Father, for your Spirit to be with us. Lord, would you please open our minds and our hearts in order for us to understand your word, especially, Lord God, your message from the book of Zephaniah. Help us, Lord God, to understand that we really need to seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we truly pursue intimacy with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we all know, historically speaking, that Zephaniah was prophesying to particularly Judah, wherein Babylon will conquer Judah. And indeed, 10 years later, after Zephaniah prophesied to Judah, 10 years later, here comes Babylon. The first wave of attack to Judah was around 605 BC. And then the second wave of attack of Babylon was around 597 BC. And the third wave, wherein they totally destroyed the Solomon's Temple, was around 586 BC. So that is the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, we'll just see two things on his book. First is the Lord's judgment, and then the latter part is the Lord's joy. So I hope you bring your Bibles with you. Do you have your Bibles with you? Whether it's hardbound or electronic, it's a good thing that you always bring your Bible every Sunday. I want you to open your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 1. It says here that this is during the reign of Josiah. So probably this Josiah reigned around 640 BC to 609 BC. So I want you to see the first is the context and the content of the passage wherein it talks about the judgment of God. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, this is what we will read here. In verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. So in all of these things, this is just the picture of the judgment of God against his people, against Israel, and not against Judah, but also against all the nations. Now, what is interesting, that is the immediate fulfillment there, but what is interesting, look at this verse, in verse 17 and 18. It says here, I will bring distress on mankind. This is not just about Judah anymore. When he said, Yahweh said, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, to interpret this, I know that there are many theological systems, covenant theology, new covenant theology, and even the dispensational theology. In the evangelical church or in the evangelical world, mostly subscribe to what we call dispensational theology. So let's use the dispensational theology in interpreting this verse. Because many believe that this is not just about during the time of Zephaniah. Yes, indeed, when we interpret the prophets, it has this immediate fulfillment, but there's also what we call the distant future, the ultimate fulfillment. So many believe that this also pertains to what we call the Great Tribulation, because he's now talking to all mankind. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ has said in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And even in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16, this somehow alludes to Zephaniah, wherein you will be able to read there the seven bowls of the wrath of God in Revelation chapter 16. So again, the rule in interpreting the prophets, there is what we call the near future, the immediate fulfillment, and also the distant future, the ultimate fulfillment. So many believe that the ultimate fulfillment of Zephaniah is about the Great Tribulation when it talks about the judgment of God because of our sin or because of man's sin. Now, whether you subscribe to covenant theology, new covenant theology, or dispensational theology, what is important in this text is that it talks about the judgment of God. That's quite very clear on what we have read. It talks about his judgment. So what can we learn? That God is preeminent. He's superior to human being. Look at again in Zephaniah chapter 1. I want you to observe this. Let's look at now the content of our passage. In Zephaniah chapter 1, at least 11 times, you will see the words, I will. Okay. Did you see that? I will. In verse 2, I will. Chapter 3, at least 3 times, I will, I will, I will. And then verse 4, 2 times, I will. At least 11 times in chapter 1 that Yahweh said, I will. And once in chapter 2, and about 9 times in chapter 3 that Yahweh said, I will. I will. He is superior to humans and even to our history. In theology, we call it transcendence. Now, why am I saying this theological words to you? Because I am here to equip you, to equip GCF New Valley, and I don't want you to be ignorant about this when you hear such words that, wow, Pastor, ano yung sinasabi nila about transcendence? Because transcendence only means, according to Millard Erickson in his book Christian Theology, God is separate from and independent of nature and humanity. Transcendence also means he is superior to everyone, to human beings and even to history. He is preeminent. That's why Yahweh can say, I will. I will. He is preeminent. He is transcendent. Now, knowing that he is transcendent, he is preeminent, so what? What now? Zephaniah chapter 2, it says here, seek God. Because he is preeminent, he is superior, what do we need to do? Just like the men in Judah, we also need to seek him. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, it says there, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. So the people of Judah, they are being encouraged, admonished by the prophet Zephaniah to seek God. Because again, Judah became corrupt. There were injustices around them. So here's the admonition of prophet Zephaniah. Seek the Lord. And when we somehow read this word, seek the Lord, seek his righteousness, what comes to our mind is the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, wherein he said to his disciples, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now in Zephaniah, when he said the word seek, it carries the connotation to continually pursue him. One Bible dictionary says, theologically, this verb can be used not only to seek a location before the Lord, but it may also be used of a state of mind. When we say state of mind, it means being constant. So here, the people of God are being asked to constantly seek God. When it comes to the New Testament in Greek, when the Lord Jesus Christ said the word seek there, it means to devote serious effort. So we need to be serious. We need to exert all our energy to devote serious effort in seeking God and his righteousness. And where can we seek God? How can we know him? It is through his word. It says here to devote serious effort. So how serious are we when we are seeking him through the scripture? That's the question. Again, he is preeminent. He is supreme. Seek him. Now the question is, how serious are we? Chapter 1, verse 1, when we are reading, hindi umabot doon sa verse 5 eh. Kinabukasan na lang itutuloy. Is that making serious effort in seeking Him. We're talking about intentionality here. We need to be intentional in reading and studying the Word of God. I heard a story about this, that although it's just a hypothetical story, wherein when we get to heaven, here comes Peter opening. That's the Filipino thing, that it was Peter who will open the doors of heaven, although that's not true. Okay? But just humor me here. Here comes Peter opening the door and said, "Welcome, come in. And I will introduce you to Zephaniah. Here's Zephaniah. Hey, Zephaniah will ask you, have you read my book?" I don't want GCF Nuval to say, "What book? Who's the publisher of your book? What's the title of your book?" That's the very reason why we are studying the minor prophets, so that we can be familiarized with the Word of God. We need to be serious when it comes to seeking the Lord through the Scripture. That is why on August 19, we will have this study about hermeneutics, on how to correctly study the Word of God, how to read the Word of God. So I hope and pray that GCF Nuvali, you will join me on August 19. That's a Saturday, 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Because we need to be serious. We need to exert all our effort in studying the Word of God. Because when we get to know the Word of God, we will get to know the God of the Word. We will be all the more intimate with Him. That's the goal. The means is the Word of God. The goal is to be intimate with God, to know Him more and more, to fall in love with God. Because the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will only love Him if we know Him. And we will get to know Him through His Word. Hindi po pwedeng tumingala na lang po tayo dyan. Lord, magpakilala ka. We have His Word. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek His righteousness. We can see His righteousness through His Word. But for today, just to give you a tip on how to study the Word of God, I just want you to remember three C's. Okay? First is the context. When you are reading your Word later on tonight, when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, just first see the context. Actually, it's a rule on every book that you're reading. You need to see the context. What we call, I think in layman's term, comprehension. We need to understand what we are reading. We need to see the big picture first. What's the big lesson here? Now, after the context, we go to the content. We need to meditate on who God is. Lord, who are you? Because that will be the basis of our application. We will just respond based on who He is. Just like what we are doing here, Sunday after Sunday. And then later on, that's what we call contemporary significance, the application. We need to see what's the command of the Bible. But based on who God is, this will be our response. So we are not just about morality here. We are not just preaching morality. There is always a basis on how we do things. What? How? Why are we going to do all of these things? It is all because it is grounded on the character of God. Seek Him. He is preeminent, therefore we should seek Him. Now, not only that He is preeminent, He is also personal. Look at the content of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. It says here, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." He is personal. He is transcendent, and yet He is immanent. Immanent means God's presence and activity within nature, human nature, and history. Meaning God is not a distant God. He is not just there watching us over a distance and let's do whatever we like. No. He is a very personal God. He is an intimate God. Yes, He is supreme. He is preeminent. And yet, He is personal. Now, before we deal with that, let's just see the big picture here of chapter 3 that speaks about the Lord's joy. From the Lord's judgment, here's the Lord's joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 14 to 20. It says here, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame, gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes." Again, immediate fulfillment, and then the ultimate fulfillment. Indeed, somehow this was fulfilled when they returned from Babylon, but I do believe that the ultimate fulfillment of this is the new Jerusalem in Revelation, so that it will make sense to us now. For first, Zephaniah, it's for the Judah. It's for when they came back from Babylon, that's the promise. That after 70 years, the Lord will return them. The Lord will restore them to their land. But for us, this talks about New Jerusalem. Look at this. This wonderful promise from the Lord. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Look at this, just like Zephaniah's word. God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will, look at this, church. This is a beautiful promise. What a joy. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is our hope. This is not only true for Jerusalem, but this is also for us. This is our hope that one day he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more pain upon the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now going on to the content of God being personal again. Look at that. Look at those words, the underlined words, "within her," "in your midst," "in your midst." In Hebrew, it's just one word. It means inward part. And when we say our inward parts, it talks about closeness, nearness. Nasa loob nga natin, eh, di ba? It's so near, so personal. So God is so personal. It is not only true during the time of Zephaniah, but this is also true for us today. Remember, to those of us who believe, look at what the Apostle Paul said to show us that God is within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," so for us who believed in Christ, "we were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit." So God is with us. One of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. So this is not only true to Judah, but this is also true to us. He is with us. He is close to us. He is near us. He is supreme, and yet he is near us. He is preeminent, and yet he is so personal. He is pursuing intimacy with us. So what will be our response? If God is personal, again, we should seek him. We should seek him. If he is pursuing intimacy, we should also respond to Him. We should also be intimate with Him. So God is preeminent. We should seek Him through the Scripture. God is personal. We should seek Him in solitude. We should have a personal time with the Lord, alone time with God. When was the last time that you really have that communion with God? That you are so intimate with one another. That you have a date with God. When was the last time? Remember, He is personal. He is not a distant God. He is so personal. He is personal. Pursue intimacy. Seek Him in solitude. When we do all of these things, when we seek Him through the Scripture, when we seek Him in solitude, you know what? We will really feel the presence of God. He will encourage us. He will admonish us. And He will even rebuke us. And by the way, it's for our own good. Especially when we receive rebuke from the Lord through the Scripture, it's for our own good. Just to give you an example for all of these things on how to seek Him through Scripture and seek Him in solitude. When I was praying and I was in solitude with the Lord, you know, I began to murmur, I began to complain. Siguro ako lang yun eh, no? Siguro hindi, na-experience ba ng GCF Nuvali? Are you complaining to God? Na, Lord, bakit naman ganito? Bakit naman ganyan? Ako kasi ganyan ako kay Lord. Lord, di ba dumating sa point na, Lord, bakit ganito? Ba't yung ibang pastor? They have this, they have that. I am doing everything, Lord. Kaaral naman ako. I am pursuing higher education. Lord, bakit ganun? And you know what? Pinaalala sa akin lahat ni Lord. Scripture, Matthew chapter 20. You know what Matthew chapter 20 is? The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Wherein the master called for a laborer in the morning. They agreed about the salary. And then he called the noontime and then afternoon. And they all, and then come 5 p.m., they receive their salary, equal salary. And guess what? Sino nagreklamo? Siyempre, yung nagtrabaho ng mas maaga. Sabi ko, parang ako yun ah. So, pinapakita niya. It talks about grace. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The Lord said, hey, Erwin, why are you complaining? It's all by my grace. Just focus on what I want you to do. Don't look on others, but just focus on what I want you to do. Because the very reason, church, I am here, I understand now that it is only by His grace. It is by His grace. So that is what we receive when we seek Him through the Scripture and in solitude. We will receive encouragement, we will receive correction, everything. And when we get soaked, you know what? There is joy in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of God. Look at the promise here. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, in the New Living Translation, what a beautiful translation here. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, look at this church, with His love, He will calm all your fears. So when we are in the presence of God, there is calmness, there is joy, there is peace. When we seek Him through the Scripture, when we seek Him in solitude, definitely He will calm all our fears and He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Look at the picture there. He is as if God is singing over us. I know that all of these things, of course, it's in the future, but I do believe that we can practice the presence of God here. We can enjoy His presence. We can get soaked by His presence through His word and in solitude. So my prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, that we will pursue Him perpetually until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will seek Him through the Scripture and also in solitude, that we will be intentional. We should not find time, but rather we should make time. Because if we will find time out of our business, definitely there will be no time. But we need to be intentional in being alone with God. Being alone with God. Be intimate with Him. God is preeminent and yet personal. Therefore, pursue Him perpetually. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the encouragement of your word. I just pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters. Would you empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit to really pursue you, Lord, intimately. And we want to really seek you, Lord God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, Lord, we love you. We want to love you more and more. We want to fall in love with you again and again, Lord. So, Father, I pray, would you please give us that passion, Lord God, to really seek you through Scripture and seek you in solitude. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. May I call on the ushers for our giving? Thank you.